Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 through 25. 19 through 25. Let us hear God's word. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come before you now asking that you would provide the manna of heaven, that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word, all to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Max Baer. Max Baer. Anybody know who Max Baer is?
I used to have a crush on him.
You used to have a crush on him. Jethro Bodine. Now you know who I'm talking about. Well, his real name is Max Baer. And I think he's still the last living character on the Beverly Hillbillies. But years ago, I saw an interview that he was giving. And he said that being cast as Jethro on the Beverly Hillbillies was a blessing and a curse. It was a blessing because it provided work for him for many, many years. But it turned into a curse because he couldn't get any work after the show had been canceled because everybody stereotyped him. What he was in Jethro, people thought that's what he is in real life. They had taken an image that he portrayed and applied it to him as a real person. And so nobody would hire him to do any more acting. Well, this idea of believing the image of something is, in fact, the reality of the second commandment. God commands us not to make any images or pictures or icons of him. Now, the commandment is not a prohibition against art in general, but it is a prohibition against bringing the invisible into the realm of visible. We can't make images of God. We can't make images to represent God because, well, it's quite simple. God is invisible. The invisible God is invisible. We cannot see him. We don't know what he looks like. And any attempt to make God visible, he has clearly said that that is a great sin. It is blasphemous. This sin includes using pictures of Jesus, crucifixes, symbols of the Trinity. When Jesus is trying to describe the Holy Spirit to people, he doesn't present them with a picture of the Holy Spirit. No, he shows what the Holy Spirit is like. He says the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't see it. It goes where it wants to go. All these practices are ways to worship God incorrectly. No matter how sincere a person is, these things are great sins in the sight of God. Pictures of Jesus, representations of God, wrong imaginations of God, they are all great sins. And God says that He will not let it go unpunished. He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." That is all within the second commandment, that He is going to punish the children to the third and fourth generations for the idolatry of their parents. Now, the argument for using icons in worship goes like this, that it helps me to worship God, kind of like a crutch. Somebody would use a crutch to help them walk. And so they say, well, these pictures of Jesus, pictures of Mary, representations of the triune God, they're kind of like a crutch, helps me worship God. But far from being a help to worship us, to worship God, the idol sets an insurmountable barrier to the worship of God. It's like lighting a lamp and then throwing a cover over it and thinking that once I put the cover over it, it's going to shed more light to help me. Your intention may be good, but the results are just the opposite of what you want to happen. Because by making an idol picture of Jesus, statue of Mary, a picture of the Trinity, they do not shed light upon God. As a matter of fact, they make the light of God dimmer. You see, Yahweh is spirit, and He is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. The psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" As Jesus said, God is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the reason for the commandment is that the idol, you see, is an attempt to keep God in one place. To keep God in one place. But God is spirit. The Holy Spirit is spirit. And He is everywhere. He cannot be contained in one place. The idol misleads the worshiper into placing the divine on the same level as the world of ordinary experience. But wait a minute, preacher. Wasn't Jesus a man? If I recall, Jesus was a man, wasn't He? So why cannot we have pictures of Him? Well, it's true that Jesus is a man. He's fully man and He's fully God. But do you know what Jesus looked like? No, you don't. His humanity is not on a cross. His humanity is not subject to sin and earthly troubles. His humanity is in heaven, and His humanity is glorified. So you cannot adequately display His humanity in some kind of object or picture. But not only is Jesus human, but He's also divine. How are you going to present the divinity of Christ in a picture? You can't do it. You can't do it. Though it is true that Jesus was a man, yet He's also fully God. He is one person with two natures, human and divine. And the two natures are never separate. So a so-called picture of Jesus seeks to do that very thing. It seeks to separate the humanity of Christ from the divinity of Christ. Jesus takes God from the realm of divinity and places His divinity squarely in his humanity, so that in one person he is both God and man. But wait again, preacher. Doesn't the Bible say that Christ is the image of the invisible God? Yes, it says that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Lives in bodily form. Jesus does not teach us what God looks like. Jesus teaches us the character of God. Not what God looks like, but the character of God. And we see the character of God in the character of Christ. You ever seen a picture of a soul? Your soul. You ever seen a picture of your soul? No, you've never seen that, and you'll never see that. Why is that? Because the soul is invisible. Therefore, you cannot adequately present even a human soul, much less the Holy Spirit. Do you think that we can please God when we seek to do that which He expressly says, don't do? Pictures of Jesus, statues of Mary, banners of the triune God. They all seek to steal God's glory from Him. But there's another reason that we are to refrain from such practice. Not only is a picture of Jesus an attack upon His glory, but it is also hurtful for you. It is hurtful for you. It places a barrier in the way for us to really know God as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Just like Jethro Bodine's character was placed upon Max Baer. When we have icons, those characteristics of the icon in our mind are placed upon the character of God. Thus, what happens in worship is that we begin to think that God is more like us than God Himself. A crucifix presents the image of a dead man. It gives us the idea of a dead man. Does the idea of a dead man, or at best a weak man, give you any assurance of your sins being forgiven? Does the idea of a dead Savior give you hope to live? Does a picture of Christ ever convey that God is holy and that sinners must repent and trust Christ in order to escape the wrath of God? Can a picture of Jesus ever help us to understand that in all things God is working for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? No. It will never help you. You must go to the Scriptures themselves. The psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." He doesn't say, "Open my eyes so that I may see a representation of you." No. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law, in your decrees, in the Scriptures." God, reveal who you are through the Scriptures. Pictures of Jesus leave us with an impotent God and leaves us with no hope for today, tomorrow, or forever. Another way this hurts us is that we then begin to manipulate or we think that we can manipulate who God is. In Exodus chapter 32, we're told the story of the golden calves that Aaron made. Moses had gone up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And while he was gone, a big party broke out. Listen to the scriptures. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us a god who will go before us." So Aaron fashioned an idol cast in the shape of a calf. Then the people said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." There may be some exceptions, but every theologian that I've ever read all agree that Israel was not trying to substitute gods. In other words, they were not wanting another god. Instead, they were wanting Yahweh, but only on their terms. And this idea is confirmed in verse 5 when Aaron declares, "We're going to have a festival to the Lord, to Yahweh. We're going to have a festival to Yahweh." Their intention was not to desert God, but their intention was to worship God in their way with an idol that they had created. And then what was the result of that? They began to act out, practically act out, what in their mind their God was like. Verse 5. Aaron built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose up early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down to eat, drink, and got up to indulge in revelry. The practical implications of having pictures of God, pictures of Jesus, the practical implications of having idols and false ideas of God is that we then want to cast our idea upon God and expect Him to act the way we want Him to act. I remember when September 11th happened, when the planes flew into the Twin Towers. And I was speaking with some other pastors. One pastor said, "Well, God didn't do that." I said, "What?" He said, "God didn't do that." My response was, "Well, if God didn't do it, who did? Do you not believe that God is in control of all things? Do you not believe the scriptures when it says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord? And the Lord will direct that king, those people, those armies, those financial institutions, those educational institutions, all in the way that the Lord would have them go. He does that sinlessly. Though they may sin, the Lord does it sinlessly." But what was happening was this pastor was placing his idea of God and what God would do upon the real God. Instead of being transformed by the renewing of his mind, letting the scriptures describe God and what God is and what God does, instead of letting the Holy Spirit illumine him to what the scriptures say, this pastor was taking his own imaginations and applying it to the true God. All of providence is from the Lord. I've heard people say, and I'm sure you have too, "My God is a God of love, and He would never send anybody to hell." You ever heard people say that? I've heard people say that. Guess what? The scripture says they're wrong. But what are they doing? Same thing. They're taking their idea of God and placing it upon the true God, and thus wanting to manipulate the true God. And that is breaking the second commandment. No matter how sincere they may be, if they're not letting their thinking be transformed by the scriptures, if they're bringing their own imaginations and their own ideas to who God is, they are breaking the second commandment. Here's another one. God wants me to be happy, therefore I can go do whatever makes me happy. Well, wonder if what makes me happy is coming over here and slapping Doug Brinson upside the head. See, that goes against Scripture, does it not? But that's what people do. They are creating an image of God, of what they want God to be, instead of what God is. Images of Jesus, whether in a picture or a crucifix, or representations of the Trinity, even wrong ideas of God, all dishonor God because they obscure His glory. They obscure His glory. Your ideas of God, if they are not biblical, they obscure the glory of God. They conceal His holy nature. They veil His glorious excellence. Pictures of God do not move us to worship God. Instead, they move us to blaspheme God and to accept a watered-down version of who God is, a version that we are comfortable with, whereas the true God, we should tremble, tremble, tremble in His presence. Therefore, let us endeavor to know God as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Only by meditating upon God's precepts and God's ways can we rightfully worship Him in spirit and in truth. We cannot use icons in worship, because it goes against the truth of God. We cannot use icons in worship because it goes against the spiritual nature of God. Instead, we worship in spirit and in truth. We take the truth of the Scriptures. We let the Scriptures speak to us, transform how we think about God and each other. And that then moves us to honor God, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your Word You have revealed to us who You are and how You are to be worshipped. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would worship in spirit and in truth, that we would repent of our wrong ideas of who You are, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close our worship as we stand and sing hymn number 38, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.